Hey everybody, welcome to Mount Olive. Those of you that are watching online, we're so glad that you've tuned in. And of course, those of you that are here in the building itself, those of you that are in the chapel, so glad you joined us as we continue in our series on David after God's heart, a series we've been going through this fall on the character of David. Now, if you have missed any messages, or if you're, you know, if this is your first time at Mount Olive, or first time kind of going in online and listening, if you've missed any messages or want to listen to another message again, or send it to someone. All of our messages are online at mountolivefc.com, and just go to the watch tab and you can listen there or subscribe to our podcast. Although I do have a disclaimer on all my messages. They won't let me post this online, so I just do it in person. And that is, you know, there's different rules for driving, like, you know, don't drink and drive, don't, you know, distracted drive. My disclaimer is don't listen and drive. My messages have been known to make people drowsy and even fall asleep. So, you know, refrain from listening and driving. As my father-in-law always reminds me, often reminds me, he says, you know, Elvin, some people have the gift of talking in their own sleep. You have the special gift of talking in other people's sleep. So there you go. Enough of that. All right. We rarely... this thing will work. There we go. We rarely make our best decisions when we're in our worst frame of mind, right? Just makes sense. It's pretty common sense. We're rarely our best when we're at our worst. And when it comes to decisions, especially reactionary type decisions, we rarely are our best when we're kind of in our worst frame of mind. And I think there's some common situations, circumstances that we find ourselves in our frames of mind that lead us to make some really, really poor decisions, especially reactionary type decisions. And you'll find these probably relate to you. They're pretty common. We rarely make our best decisions when we're hungry, right? It's just a circumstance of life. It's like maybe they're bad, you know, eating decisions, but maybe it's just other decisions, right? If you're the person who makes food in your home, you know this, the hour before supper, it's like, it's the worst hour, right? Your kids are on you, you're on your kids, you're on your spouse, you're just, everybody's upset. And then you sit down, you eat, and it's like the whole world changes. Wow, just it's so much better now, right? It's just there's something about being hungry. It just leads us to, you know, make some poor decisions. But hunger isn't just only in the physical hungry sense, but it could be true also of, you know, if you're hungry financially, you may not make some very good financial decisions. If you're hungry relationally, emotionally, if you're hungry sexually, there may be some decisions you make that aren't going to be all that beneficial to you, and they may even become regrettable decisions that you have made. Another one is we don't make our best decisions when we're aggravated, right? It's like you've been at work all day and your boss has been nipping at you. And then, you know, everything you touch just turns to trash and nothing seems to be going well. And you come home and all you need is your spouse or your kids just to give you a little trigger. And bam, you blow up and you're like, where did that come from? Well, you were aggravated, right? And it's just a situation, or it could be the other way where things aren't good at home in your relationships with your wife or your husband or your kids. And you show up at work and you just kind of lose it on the coworker, or lose it on your employees or your employer. And you think, where did that come from? Well, you were aggravated. Another one, you know, we rarely make our best decisions when we're tired, right? It's just, I'm so tired. And sometimes just you need to sleep that one off before you move on. But it could also be beyond just kind of a physical exhaustion, tired. Maybe it's just a season you're in. And you're in a season where it's just like everything seems to be coming against you. And it's just sickness after sickness. And you're just like, I'm tired of this season. I'm tired of this conflict. I'm tired. And you start talking yourself maybe into, you know, I deserve a little fun. I deserve a night out. I deserve to have a drink again. And you know, we don't make our best decisions often when we're tired. And the last one is, or another one, it's not the last, there's probably lots of areas we make our bad decisions, but when we're emotional, when emotions are running high, we rarely make our best decisions. We're kind of at our worst. And all of this adds up, I think, to what I call hate. Hate moments. Yeah, whoa. All the college kids are like, how'd he do that? Okay. Yeah, hate. You know, love you guys. You know, usually when we're hungry, aggravated, tired, and emotional, we just start hating on the people that are closest to us, the people that are around us. And these hate moments, they often become our most regrettable moments. And you can probably look at times in your life where you were one of these and you're like, yeah, that led me to make some decisions that was not wise. It was foolish. In fact, I think when we're in this kind of circumstance, in this kind of situation in our lives, we are vulnerable to our worst selves. We're vulnerable to our worst selves. Our worst selves kind of come out of us. In fact, I bet you've had times when you were one of these or that was going on in your life and something came out of you and it came out to your kids or to your spouse or to a coworker. And afterwards you're like, where did that come from? I didn't even know that was in me, but somehow we became vulnerable to our worst selves and we make some of our most regrettable decisions. And so, sometimes we kind of need to give ourselves a time out and say, you know what? I know I'm tired right now. It's a season. I don't deserve. I'm not going to make that decision right now. I know I'm hungry right now, whatever hunger it is. I'm not going to pursue that because I know I'm not thinking well. And we need to take some time outs in a sense and see where we're at and save that decision for later rather than stepping into a regrettable, painful situation. Well, David, who we're in a series on David. David had a hate moment in his life, probably more than one, but there's an epic hate moment where he was hungry, aggravated, tired, emotional, and he had made a decision, was going down a path that was going to become one of his most regrettable moments of his life. And yet in this situation, what we're going to see in the message today, in the story actually today, is that what led David to that kind of decision in that place, we're also going to see what God did to step into his situation and provide him a way out. And then lastly, we're going to see a crucial characteristic trait of David that allowed him to take the way out, that allowed him to change trajectories rather than stepping through one of his most regrettable moments. So, To set up the story, as you know, in this part of the story, David is a fugitive. He's on the run. He is anointed king, but he's not yet acting king. The acting king of Israel is Saul, and Saul's the one who's trying to kill David. And just a few chapters earlier, David had his Nob experience. Remember that, his not overly brilliant moment. That's behind him, and he's trying to do things rightly. He's trying to do the best he can to live godly. And as you know from last week, the chapter before this week's chapter, chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, David had an opportunity to take out King Saul and claim the throne for his own, even though he'd already been given it by God. But David, because he's trying to live rightly, said, no, I'm not going to avenge my wrongs from Saul, and I'm going to do things godly. I'm going to let God decide when he removes Saul, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. My hope is in him all day long, right? So David is trying to do things rightly, but things just keep going against him. And he's hungry and he's aggravated, he's tired and he's emotional. And it kind of sets up this point where he just needs a trigger and he's gonna lose it, right? He just needs a trigger and the trigger is about to present itself. But before it does, things get even worse for David. And this is the first verse of chapter 25 and the rest of it is a story. And it doesn't really relate to the story, but I think it sets up where David's at personally. This is what the author tells us in verse 1. He says, now Samuel had died and all Israel assembled and mourned for him and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved into the desert of Paran. This is really important because Samuel was David's greatest mentor. He was his leader, spiritual leader. Samuel was the one who had anointed David as king. And now Samuel dies. And this kind of just, if David's hungry, aggravated, tired, and emotional, this kind of just sets him up to be even more, a trigger is just going to set him off even more than it would have before. And that trigger is about to occur. The way it goes is a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. This guy had money and he had means. Well, his name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And she, Abigail, was intelligent and a beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. So here's this wealthy guy who's married to this intelligent, beautiful woman, and he's just a bit of a, he's a jerk. So While David was in the wilderness fleeing from Saul, he's still on the run, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. And in that culture, shearing sheep time was kind of like our harvest time. I mean, this is the festive time. This is the time when you're kind of bringing in the cash crop, right? It's exciting. It's a time to celebrate. He heard it. It's that time of year. So he sent 10 young men and he said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. And for some reason, David thinks that his name has some clout with Nabal. And as we dive into the story a little bit more, it's true. Nabal should have known who David was. Their paths have already crossed. But also, scholars believe that possibly Nabal and David were actually kinsmen, kind of distant relatives. And so David says, greet him in my name. It's going to carry some weight. And then he says, say to him, here's the message. Say to him, long life to you. Good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Just kind of butter them up, right? Now, I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, just for your information, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time we were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Hint, hint, your great wealth is because of us, right? And he says, in case you don't believe me, Google fact check me. Actually, they didn't have Google, so he said, just fact check me. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you the same thing. Your wealth is because of us. We've been protecting you. So because of that, therefore, be favorable toward my men since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. Now, in our culture, we think this is a pretty big ask, right? I mean, David's got about 400, 600 men with him. He's asking this farmer to throw a party for all, 600 of the men. It's a pretty big ask in our culture. But in their culture, this wasn't even an ask. In Middle Eastern culture, where hospitality is king, on top of that, David has done all of this free of charge, kind of protecting his sheep and protecting his people, his servants. I mean, this is something that Nabal should have actually just offered David and his men. David shouldn't even have had to ask, but he does. And the obvious answer would be, sure, of course. But here is Nabal's response. Nabal answered David's servants. And this is the trigger. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days, right? I mean, this guy's just an outlaw. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my sheep, shearers, and give it to men coming from who knows where? This is the modern day Western civilization equivalent of Nabal just kind of flipping David the bird and saying, get off my property. Who are you? Step off. It was extremely, extremely disrespectful. Well, David's men, they turned around and they went back. And when they arrived, they reported every word to David. And this is David's response. David said to the men, each of you, strap on your sword. Somebody is about to die. In fact, there's a lot of somebodies who are gonna die because I'm so ripped right now. I'm so ticked off. And we kind of read this from our perspective and we're like, David, settle down, man. I mean, you ask a guy to throw you a party. He doesn't throw you a party. Now you're gonna kill him. Like, what's wrong with you? But here's the deal. The same is true of us, isn't it? When we're hungry and aggravated, tired and emotional, we look back at some of the decisions we made in that frame of mind and we think, wow, that was a bit of an overreaction. I probably shouldn't have spoken like that to my son or my wife or my husband. What came of me? And this is kind of what David's wrestling with because he's hungry, right? I mean, him and his men have been running from Saul for months, maybe years, and it's like they just, they're catching rabbits and gophers or whatever they can to eat, and finally it's just, I just want a meal, and it's a festive time. He's feeling a little aggravated, that things just aren't going right. Samuel dies. He asks for one little favor, which isn't even a favor, And the guy just kind of like flips him off. He's like, you got to be kidding me. He's aggravated. He's tired. He's tired of running. He's tired of sleeping with one eye open. And he's a little emotional. And he responds like many of us respond when we're in our hate moments. It doesn't make sense, but it's an overreaction. But in the moment, it makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? But David would have a way out. God would send someone to give him a way out. And that woman would be Abigail. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Can you believe it? He flipped him the bird. You can't do that. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were in the fields near them, nothing went missing. It's like they were a wall, right? Night and day, they were a wall around us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Abigail, your husband's wealth is because of them. And so they tell her, now think through this, think it over, and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. He's just so full of himself. He won't listen to anyone. Abigail knows that. She's married to the guy. So Abigail acted quickly. She pulled together some food and threw it on donkeys, but she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Because why would she? He wouldn't listen anyways. And she puts this together. Well, as Abigail came, riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. Must have been a bit of an intimidating circumstance. 400 guys with their swords descending this ravine. They're all ticked off, and they're going to go kill some people. And here's, you know, little beautiful, intelligent Abigail saying, okay, let's see how this one goes. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property. He won't even name Nabal. I mean, why would you name the guy? He's just a jerk. It's been useless, all this watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. See what David's doing here? Doing what many of us do when we're in our hate moments. He's self-talking himself into justifying his own actions. He's doing a little self-talk. It's been useless. He deserves to die. What I'm doing is completely justified. And we self-talk ourselves into all sorts of situations. If you knew my husband, you know he would deserve. If you knew my wife, you know she doesn't deserve. Yeah, you know, I deserve this fun time. If you knew the situation, we self-talk ourselves into some of our greatest regrets, justifying it. And that's what David does. And because he's justified himself, he says, he has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely. If by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him, I'm going to kill Nabal. I'm going to kill his sons. I'm going to kill all his men servants. If there's a male in the place, they are going to be dead. He paid me back evil for good. And David says, I'm going to give him some of his own medicine. And this is a far cry from the David we just read about and studied last week, one chapter earlier in 1 Samuel, just a few moments earlier, maybe a few months earlier in David's life. It's a far cry. At that time, David had said this about to Saul. He had said, may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. And now he says, I'm going to avenge my wrongs. Nabal, you're going to pay, right? Where did this go? Where did this David go to? As the old saying goes, David had said to Saul, from evildoers comes evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you, but now you paid me with evil, and I'm going to pay you with evil back, Nabal. Where is this David? Where did he go? It's like he's completely changed, but somehow we become vulnerable to our worst selves. When we're in those moments of hate, of hungry, aggravated, tired, and emotional. Well, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground, right? Here she is. And she fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant. That's me, my Lord. and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Pardon your servant Nabal, and would you listen to me? Let me speak on his behalf. And here's the thing that often happens, you know, when there's an intelligent, beautiful woman standing in front of a guy, you know, he gives her the time of day, right? And so David's like, okay, I'll listen to you. Let's have a conversation. And she says this. She says, please pay no attention, my Lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. I thought about this. I thought, I'm pretty sure when Nabal's mom just gave birth to Nabal, she didn't hold her son in her arms and say, fool, let's name you fool. Now, son, go live into all that your name means. Make your mother proud, right? I doubt that's what happened. I imagine what's happened in Nabal's life is he has lived so foolishly that he just kind of got the nickname fool. It's like, we're just going to call the guy fool. He's such a fool. In fact, he lived out the life of a fool to a T. This is what Proverbs says about the fool. It says, the lips of fools bring them strife. That's Nabal. And their mouths invite a beating. Well, that's pretty much Nabal. The mouths of fools are their undoing, which was Nabal, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Nabal is like the perfect example of a fool. Anyway, so there we go. And as for me, Abigail continues, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And here's what Abigail does. This intelligent, beautiful woman, she's so, so, so smart. She puts herself in the place of her husband. And she says, in all the ways you want to destroy Nabal, I'm the one to blame. If you want to kill anyone, start with me. And she plays the martyr. She plays the martyr, and here's how she does it. She says, listen, I know I'm married to a fool, and I should have seen, but I did not. I know I'm married to a fool. I should be watching him a little more closely, but I left him for a day, and this is what happens. It was my fault. She takes the blame on herself, and it's all in her ploy to get David to change his trajectory. And she's so wise. She says this next. It's so wise and so godly. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord, your God lives. And if you have your Bible, circle, underline, highlight your God. Because what Abigail is going to do through this entire speech is she's going to remind David of David. She's going to remind David, this is who you are. Stop living in the fleshly, David. When God anointed you king and put his spirit in you, you became a new man. Now live in the person that you are in God. Remember who you are. Remember the Lord, your God. And as surely as the Lord, your God. Remember, you have a God? Right. As surely as he lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, which isn't true yet. He's got a sword strapped on. He's going to go kill some people right now. But what Abigail does is she begins to speak prophetically and she paints a picture, a new picture of a new future that is not the future that he's going towards right now. And she says, listen, this is a much better future. Remember the Lord your God. You have not avenged yourself. That's a future that you can yet live into. Would you take that trajectory? May your enemies and all who are intent on harming you, my Lord, be like Nabal, the fool. And let this gift of food that I brought, which your servant has brought to my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord, your God, will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight, and this is so brilliant, you fight the Lord's battles. David, you don't fight David's battles. That's not who you are in God. You fight the Lord's battle. She's bringing David back to a time when he said to Saul, listen, I'm not gonna take revenge. It is God who takes revenge. I don't need to fight my own battles. I fight the Lord's battles. And she's reminding David of who he is in God. And she says, no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Think about it, David. One day, you're going to have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and you're going to have some children. Do you want this to be found in you, that you unnecessarily had all this bloodshed on your record? Think of your future. Let me paint a new picture. You don't want this in your future. You don't want this in your future. So let there be no wrongdoing. Live into the new future that God has for you. Even though, she says, even though someone is pursuing to take your life, which is Saul, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living God, in the living by the Lord your God. It is God who protects. Remember who you are, David. Remember who you are in God. Put your trust in him. And then she says this, and this is so, so brilliant. She's such a brilliant girl. She says, but the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. And what do you think of when you think of David and a sling? Instantly, you remember Goliath, don't you? A season when in David's lifetime, when he said to Goliath, listen, the Lord doesn't save with sword or spear or javelin. No, the Lord fights his battles. The Lord is the one who brings victory. My trust is in the Lord. And then David would charge Goliath, who was his enemy looking to take his life. And he would put a rock in a sling and he would slay the giant. And the moment Abigail says this, it brings back all these pictures to David of a younger David. Of a time in his life when he trusted in God. He said, that's what God does for those who trust in him. I don't have to take measures into my own hands. Well, when the Lord has fulfilled to my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel. Listen, David, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. Again, she's painting his picture, a picture of his future. And I think this is a picture of our future as well. As you face those hate moments, hungry, aggravated, tired, emotional, and you're about to make some decisions, do you want to make that decision that's gonna cause you to carry this staggering burden of guilt? Is that what you want your future to be? Is that the message you want your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids to have, David? Is that the message you want to be written in the Bible for the next 3,000 years? He didn't know that part. But do you want this to be your future? Well, all of this puts David at a crossroads, doesn't it? He's on a journey to accomplish something he wants to accomplish, revenge. And suddenly, Abigail has given him a way out. In brilliant, brilliant form. This is the longest speech of a woman in the entire Old Testament. A brilliant speech. The speech of Abigail. She gives him a way out, but what will David choose? He has a decision to make. Just as you and I have decisions to make when we come to our hate moments. And David said to Abigail, he said, praise be the Lord, not praise be you. David knew this was bigger than Abigail. Praise be to God, the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to me. He sent a messenger to me to save me from me. May you be blessed for your good judgment. My judgment was bad. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. And David would turn around, both physically but metaphorically as well. And he would turn away from his trajectory and he would go in a new direction and create a new future, God's future for himself, because he followed the advice of Abigail. You know, and he would send Abigail home, and the scripture tells us that she would go home and she'd tell Nabal what she did. And it says Nabal's heart failed him, probably had a stroke, and 10 days later he died. And suddenly in southern Judah, there was this intelligent, beautiful woman that was all of a sudden available. And David finds out about it, and he goes and sends for her, and he marries Abigail. What a story, hey? But it's more than just a neat story. I think this is our story. This is your story. And our story is intertwined with this story. Because here's the point of the entire story for David and the point of the entire story for you. That God actually wants to take the old you, and form someone brand new. He wants to take your old fleshly self and the ways that you sought revenge and lust and pleasure and all the things that you wanted to do when you were the ruler of your life. And he wants to take all of that and he wants to form a brand new you. A brand new you. As we saw last week, there is a Saul in all of us. There's a Saul in all of us. There's this Saul in all of us, but God wants to form a David in each of us. He wants to form a David in you. And he wants to remove the old self and allow you to live in the future that he has for you as you put your life in the hands of God. As Abigail said to David throughout the entire speech, she kept reminding him of who he was in God. In today's language, we would say, we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. That's not your life anymore. It's not who you are. Live into the new being that God has made you in Christ. This is why Paul would write to the Galatians, he'd say this. He'd say, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. God removed the old me from me. But now Christ lives in me, and the life I live, I now live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is Paul's way of saying in New Testament terms exactly what Abigail was saying to David. Who are you in God? Who are you in Christ? You've died to that old self. Stop living by those passions, by those desires. When you meet your hate moments and you're hungry, aggravated, tired, and emotional, and you are vulnerable to your worst self, there's a new you that God wants to live through you. If you will simply live by faith in the Son of God. And this is why Paul would go on and he would say to the Romans, he'd say, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to the old life. Alive to a new kind of living. The life that is in Christ. And then three verses later, he'd say this. He'd declare, sin shall no longer be your master. And when you're hungry and aggravated and tired and emotional and the old you wants to come out, the old you wants to reach out and strike and hurt and justify, and you feel like, I feel like I have no other decision. Paul says you have another decision. Because the old life, sin, is not your master anymore. You have a brand new master. And that person is Jesus. You know, God wants to form take the old you and form someone brand new. Now, I told you earlier that there was a character trait in David that allowed him to take the new trajectory. A character trait that you and I need to possess as well if we're going to have any hope of living into the new life that God has for us. And that character trait was humility. Humility. And David had spades of humility and Nabal had none of it. He wouldn't even listen to anyone. And Saul, although he had humility at the beginning, he would become prideful and hardened and he would go his own way and he'd miss out on what God had for him. But David would remain humble. And it was this trait that when Abigail came and said, there's a new pathway, it allowed him to say, I was such an idiot. I was the fool. I was playing Saul. I was playing Nabal. And it allowed him to change trajectories and walk into the life that God had for him. You know, the humble take the Lord's way out when they see it. The humble take the Lord's way out when they see it. And just as Abigail came to David, in every situation that we face temptation, in every situation that we want to go our own way, God always provides a way out for you. So in what ways, maybe today, are you feeling a little hungry? Maybe, you know, breakfast was a while ago, so you're feeling a little hungry physically, but maybe emotionally, relationally, sexually, maybe physically, maybe there's financially, you're just feeling a little hunger and you're not at your best right now. In what ways are you feeling aggravated? There's some situations in your life, or maybe you feel like God has allowed some things that you're just not real excited about and you're feeling a little aggravated and you're not at your best. Or in what ways are you tired? And you're justifying, you're doing the self-talk, I deserve a little fun, I deserve a moment. I deserve, in what ways are you emotional? And you're not making the best decisions. I want to encourage you today. I want to close with this. Two encouragements. I want to be your Abigail today. I know I'm not intelligent, nor am I beautiful. But I want to be your Abigail. In fact, I want this message and this story to be your Abigail. In whatever ways you're facing your hate moment, and maybe this week the trigger is going to hit, and you'll know when it hits. You'll be emotional, and you're going to make some decisions that in the moment you can justify. But would you remember Abigail and remember that God has provided a way out through this time, through his word and his spirit? And would you be humble? Humble enough to say, I was gonna go this way, but God's forming a David in me. I'm taking it. I'm taking the way out. Don't have on your conscience the staggering burden of guilt. Why live with that? Why not live into the new future that God has for you? And secondly, I want to encourage you with this. Some of you, you're already carrying the staggering burden of guilt of things done in the past. And you come to church, and you go to work, and you have a marriage that you carry this weight of staggering guilt, of burden, and it's heavy on you. And I want to tell you today that 1,000 years after David, someone came in the line of David, a man, a son of David, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus would take every weight and burden of staggering guilt, that staggering weight of guilt, and he would nail it to the cross for you and for me, so that when we put our faith in him, he would set us free, that today is your freedom day. If you will simply but put your burden at the cross where Jesus has already paid it for you. And that's simply done by saying, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me, and I receive what you did on the cross. And if you're not a child of God, it's your moment where you come to Christ and you become a child of God through faith in him. And so simple, it's just a simple prayer, and you can say it in your own ways. It's simply saying, Jesus, you're my savior. Take my guilt, my sin, and let it be crucified with you. Make me clean and light. And secondly, you're my Lord. Jesus, I want you to be my savior, and Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. And that's the process, the discipleship process, where God starts to remove the old person because you've been made new in Christ at faith. He says, live into the new person you already are. The humble will take the Lord's way out when they see it. May you live into the person that you already are as a follower of Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this scripture, this message, this story. It touches a little closer to home than most of us like, because it kind of speaks to, well, it speaks to us and our own weaknesses and our own struggle. God, thank you that you are a God who has forgiven us in Christ. And today we can bring our staggering burden of guilt to you and be completely forgiven. And thank you, God, that you also give us a way out. That as you have made us new, you are forming us into that new person, which we already are. And for us that are here today, that are followers of you, for those that are listening, if this week the trigger's gonna hit, if some of us, maybe we've already pre-planned our next move, our next hate moment, and we've justified it. May this week, we take a new trajectory, walk into the new future, God, that you have for us, to live into the new man and the new woman that you made us in Christ. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.